Welcome to the Psalm Companion of 40 Minutes in the Old Testament. 40 Minutes in the Old Testament is a 1517 Podcast Network podcast. You can go to 1517.org/podcast to check out all the other podcasts that are living over there. This episode, we've got Psalm number 8. This is, of course, a Psalm of David.
Yeah, it's a short psalm, but it's important for a number of reasons. It's one of these psalms, I like to describe these psalms as forward and backward looking. So they look back to creation, as we'll see in just a second, but they also look forward to the new creation we have in Christ. And this psalm in particular is significant because it gets quoted at length in Hebrews chapter 2, in which he, in a rather unexpected sort of way, applies what initially seemed like it was a psalm about Adam and humanity in general. The author of Hebrews applies it specifically then to Christ as the last Adam, as the man in whom we have a new creation. So it's only 9 verses. Let's read through the entire psalm, and then we'll quickly work our way through it. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouths of babies and infants, you have established strength because of your foes, to still the enemy and the avenger. When I look to the heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have made, what is man that you are mindful of him, the son of man that you care for him? Yet you have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crown him with glory and honor. You have given him dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, and also the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens, and the fish of the sea, whatever passes along the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Kind of a nice, usually called an envelope structure, where you begin and you end the exact same way, so that verse 1 and verse 9 are duplicates of each other.
I mean, back in the 90s, they wrote an entire song based upon just the Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. And it was very repetitive.
I can hear it playing in the back of my head.
Yeah, dude.
I was reading the psalm and I was hearing it playing.
You almost started singing, "Oh Lord, our Lord." Yeah, yeah. It's a real banger back in the day, man. Like, we used to sing that one. And sometimes people in our tradition, of course, will criticize worship music that's more contemporary for being very repetitive, and of course it is. But sometimes the psalms are that way on purpose, mm-hmm. And so you could probably sing, "O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth," over and over again, and God is probably just fine with it.
Yeah, yeah. I mean, especially when you consider all of the riches that are packed into it. It begins with, of course, just this exclamation of praise. That God is, it doesn't say how majestic is your name in Israel, by the way. You know, it doesn't say how majestic is your name in Jerusalem at the temple, all of which are true, of course, but this is in everywhere. And that's important because this is contrary, of course, to the typical ancient Near Eastern theology, which held that gods and goddesses were geographically circumscribed. You know, you had your God of here, you had your God of there. And you even hear language like this, Baal of Zephon, or, you know, Asherah of such and such a place, or Chemosh of such and such a place. So they were like rooted to a specific land, not God. So Yahweh, our Lord, he is majestic. His name is majestic everywhere in all the earth, because he's the only God. And so therefore everything is filled with his praise.
You know, majestic is a word that, not a word that we use a lot, but if we do use it, I was trying to think of a scenario in which I might use the word majestic, right? And usually it would be something like, I think of maybe if you were like on top of, a mountain and you could see all these. I remember when I lived out in the Northwest, I went to the Cascades, and you could just see forever, and you just see the Cascade Mountains, and then you can see water over here and stuff. And it's situations like that where you'd be like, and maybe you were describing it to someone else, and you're like, dude, it was absolutely majestic. right? It's like awesome is not like a good enough word. Like there's something else there.
Yeah, it's awesome on steroids. Yeah, I mean, a lot of people have stood on the edge of the Grand Canyon. That's what, when I hear majestic, that's what comes to my mind. Mountains, yes, but I mean, even that kind of the downward looking, you can look up at mountains, you can look down in the canyon, that's majestic too. I mean, it just seems surreal. It's so incredibly awesome that majestic is the best term for it. Now, that's interesting because we both use examples from creation, and yet here, it's the creator who is majestic.
Well, I think the thing is
your name in all the earth.
Yeah, I think with something being majestic as opposed to just being great or awesome, and of course the Psalms will say that God is great and awesome, and it'll use those words as well. But when I think of majestic is something that is so big and so awe-inspiring that it makes you smaller, right? So like if something's majestic, you end up feeling, you're in awe of it, and you feel little and small, which I think is really cool because he's going to say, oh Lord, your Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth, and then talk about all the things he's done for this small little thing that he's created, which is man, right? Which is cool.
Yeah, it's kind of the Irenaeus quote, the glory of God is a man fully alive.
Yeah.
So God, yeah. How does God show his glory? In saving us. Yeah. That's his majesty is expressed in doing things for what we deem to be small, but in God's eyes are worth everything that he's doing.
Or to quote my my friend Nicholas Hopman, you have to remember that God does whatever he feels like doing, and what he feels like doing is saving you.
Yeah. Yeah, that's right. That's good. Verse 2 is quoted by Jesus in the context of Palm Sunday, right? Out of the mouths of babies and infants, you have established strength because of your foes to still the enemy and the avenger. I've always thought that this is, of course, you know, the crowds are singing hosannas and welcoming Jesus as he rides in, and the religious leaders are complaining to Jesus, you know, don't you hear what they're saying? And Jesus does another one of these, do you dudes not even ever read the Bible situations? I always love it. It's like, have you never read in the scriptures where it says, out of the mouths of infants and nursing babies, you have prepared praise? You guys don't even do the Bible. But I love the way the verse ends, to silence or to steal the enemy and the avenger. So the babies and the infants are praising God, and they're doing this so they can shout down, you guys, the enemy and the avenger, you guys who are plotting my own death, in fact, even as we speak.
Yeah, there is something great about Jesus saying, do you guys even Bible? When he says it to those people, he's saying to the people who really think they Bible.
Yeah, it was their job. I mean, yeah. That's what they did. It'd be like saying to somebody today with a PhD in Bible, New Testament, Old Testament, whatever, he'd be like, do you know the Bible? Do you actually read, study the Bible? So it's a top notch insult every time Jesus says that. Have you ever read the Bible?
It'd be like if God came to you and I and we're like, do you guys even Old Testament? We'd be like, what?
Yeah. Yeah, it's pretty much a parallel.
It's like, oh, what's what we do? What are you talking about?
That's what we're all about. Now, verse 3 is where we have this transition to building on the majestic name of God, but we kind of place ourselves. This is the I speaking. So this is David speaking, but it's more than just David. I mean, it's us, and it's also going to take us to Christ. When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, you know, this majestic creation, that reflection of your majesty. When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have made, what is man that you are mindful of him? The son of man that you care for him. That word mindful, by the way, is our verb remember, zakar. So what is man that you remember him?
That you act on his behalf?
Yeah, that you act on his behalf. The son of man that you care for him. You know, I actually think about this. So he's looking up. But when I'm on an airplane and I like down, especially when we're going over a city, and I just think everything is small and you can't even see the people.
Yeah.
I'm just, you know, however many thousand feet in the air. But God looking down, and does he see us? Does he care? I mean, what are we compared to everything that he's made?
Yeah. What's great about this is that David is saying, hey, man, I'm outside looking. You can imagine looking at the night sky or whatever. And he doesn't come to the conclusion that, wow, everything is so big and vast. God must not be mindful or care about me. No, instead, and this would be bad if you did come to that conclusion, don't look at whatever incredible, majestic thing you're looking at and think, man, with all this, I bet you God is not mindful of me. He probably doesn't really care about me. Look at all this creation. He's got to be so much more. He's got to be way more proud of this than he is of anything else. And that's not the conclusion David comes to. He is struck with awe, but he's struck with awe that he's like, I know that you're mindful of me, and I know that you care for me, and that is wild.
Yeah, yeah. In fact, you've made me. This can be translated two ways: a little lower, or for a little while lower. Both the Hebrew and the Greek can be translated that way. So you have made me. You have made him rather for a little while lower, or a little lower than the Elohim. Which some translations will render as God. ESV has heavenly beings. The Septuagint, the Greek translation, has angels, which is what is quoted in Hebrews. So I think that's probably the best way to read into this. You made him for a little while, or a little lower than the angels, and crowned him with glory and honor. You've given him dominion over the works of your hands. Put all things under his feet. This, of course, is all Genesis one language, where God has made Adam and Eve to be those who bear his image and likeness, which in the ancient Near East, to bear the image and likeness of God was usually confined only to royalty. So the king was the image of God, right? So if you thought of the image of God in the ancient Near East, you thought of the king. Well, a similar thing is happening in Genesis, except humanity, all of humanity, they are regal. So crown him with glory and honor. So for a little while lower, and then lifted up to show our true place even above these heavenly beings. Now here's where things get really cool, because when you go to Hebrews chapter 2, this is where you see the author apply this directly to Christ.
Yeah.
So the person he's talking about here, the author of Hebrews will say, is Jesus himself. You made him for a little while lower, but then you have exalted him to his rightful place, crown him with glory and honor. And the beauty of that is that you see Genesis alongside the ministry of Jesus in the Gospels, and you see everything kind of come together. Yes, I mean, in Genesis, God did make humanity a little bit lower than the angels, crown him with glory and honor. But then you see humanity now taking a different form, coming to its God-ordained purpose in the incarnation, where God actually becomes man. And then the Father lifts him up, crowns him with glory and honor, and places him as King of Kings at his right hand so that he rules over all things.
Yeah, this is the way that creation works. So God, imagine God creates everything, and of course he creates man last. And it's almost as if God creates everything that is, and then says, now who am I going to give this to? Because that's how God is. That's what he likes to do. he likes to give gifts. And so he's created everything and says, who am I going to hand this over to? Who have I created this great gift for? I know I will create someone to give it to. And this is exactly what he does. I mean, like when he creates Adam and Eve and says, I got something for you. It's everything. I got all this. Of this is yours. And of course, they're like, well, we'll screw it up badly. And then of course Jesus comes and God becomes his creation. All of this is handed over to Christ. But then again, also returned to us who are in Christ.
Yeah. Yeah. You see, everything comes, to, I don't know if you want to call it full circle or not, but it comes to its telos, its God ordained end. Yeah. You see, Eden restored. You see humanity, it's sometimes called the oh happy fall, felix culpa, because we received more in Christ than we lost in Adam.
Yeah.
So we're at a higher place in Christ than we were in Adam. And so the whole psalm in this, I mean, 9 verses, you've got creation, you've got incarnation, you got redemption, you got the ascension. You really have the end times in view, where all of this becomes visible in the new heavens and the new earth. And David is able to pack this whole biblical theology into a mere 9 verses.
Yeah. And then, of course, ends with the way he began, right? Which is how creation works, is that ends with, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth, right? This is the thing that you do. All
Amen.
Right. Well, all right. That is Psalm number 8. We will be back next week to tackle another one. Chad, I will see you there.
See you then.